This from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He says, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Heard of your love for all the saints, and I give thanks remembering them in prayer. The notion of sainthood has become more restricted than apparently what Paul is referring to in the New Testament. We think of saints as people that have been gone for a long time, sometimes centuries, and then having gone through a rather lengthy and complicated and sometimes heavily politicized process to get canonized by the Vatican and so on. Well, Paul's vision is a little broader than that, and it leads us to a discussion of what is today All Saints Sunday, sort of the collective funeral service for all we've lost in the past year. But it's also more than that. Paul is talking about the saints as the people in Ephesus, and meaning not just those who've gone before, but those who are here now, and those who will come after us. Saints in the sense that they are children of God and heirs of Christ's blessing. So all the saints today, not just those we've lost, but those we're with, and those who will come after us. The Lubbock group, the Flatlanders, has a wonderful little song called The Stars in My Life Will Shine Like Sunshine. And when the universe collapses on occasion, the stars in my life will stay in place. I think of the stars in my life as the saints in my life, those who have gone before and who are and who will come after. Because my universe collapses on occasion, from time to time in various ways, but the stars and the saints in my life stay in place. And today I am thankful for all my saints. And I want to tell you about a few of them in the course of this little time and invite you to think of the saints in your own life and how what they have done to help you become who you are pushes you forward so that others will follow your lead as well. For all my saints, I think of Mrs. Sorensen, my five-year-old. I was five, and she taught kindergarten Sunday school in this large church that I belonged to that at the time was just thriving and full of baby boom kids in the 50s. And Mrs. Sorensen was the kindergarten teacher, and she had all of us, I think, hundreds maybe. And of all the things I learned, the two that I remember most were, one, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And it's really no more complicated than that. I've studied a lot of theology. And when you boil it down, it's really, that's the essence of it. Jesus loves us, the Bible tells us that's true. How are you going to live as though you know that? So I learned that and held on to it. And I learned also that the Lord is my shepherd. And then the whole shepherd psalm. We got a little, folder that had the 23rd psalm written on it when we could recite it. And being able to recite it and having it in front of us, it in effect helped us even at that age, 5, 6 years old, learn how to read a little bit. Again, simple stuff. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And if you need a word of hope, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not a bad reference to all the saints. I still use that stuff. Jesus loves me is a kind of lullaby sometimes that I hear in my head when I need rest and peace. And, the simple message is reassuring in its simplicity. And the 23rd Psalm shows up in my work in several different ways. It's almost always used at funerals, sometimes at hospital bedsides. And on occasion, in rest homes and so on, where people that are just not quite fully there, cognitively anymore, they still can be caught by the wonderful poetry that everybody learns and memorizes and never forgets. And I've seen lights go on in eyes that are clouded most of the time. About the time you get to the surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days. And they get it still. So it's a part of that ministry. And It's really two examples of how in 25 words or less, we can get the essence of the faith. Students come up to me from time to time and they have complicated readings and they say, well, what are we supposed to learn from the reading? And I tell them, if you could summarize in just a few words to someone who hasn't read it what it's about, then you got it. Well, I was thinking about it. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me. 12 words. That's not bad. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. 24 words. 25 words or less from Mrs. Sorensen. And when I get it right, and when I learn and can pass that learning on to someone in a way that makes sense, I'm grateful for the stars in my life that still shine like sunshine. And when the universe collapses on occasion, I'm grateful for all the saints, all my saints. And Mrs. Sorensen is one. So also is my Grandpa Lloyd, who is kind of a role model for me in that he, like me, sort of bypassed parenthood for grandparenthood. He married my grandmother and inherited my mother, and a few years later inherited my sister and me. And in a real way is kind of the only grandfather I knew as a child. And I didn't have him very long. I lost him when I was 7. But I remember, again, about that same time I'm learning that Jesus loves me and the Lord is my shepherd, that Lloyd is a lot of fun, that he was willing to sit down on the floor and play with me. And I didn't know until much later that, you know, for a couple of those years that I have fond memories of him doing that, it wasn't all that easy for him to get on the floor and get back up. Not that he was very old. His life ended when he isn't too much older than I am now. But he'd become ill and progressively more debilitated, and I have memories of him in his sickbed too. But my fondest memories are having him play with me. And I think about, you know, how am I going to be a good papa to the kids that we have in our life? And I think, well, Lloyd kind of showed me the way. I don't know what our grandkids will remember of me. Hopefully, we went to the beach. We went to the Hub City Fieldhouse and hit softballs. We, you know, had dinner here or there. And just that I had fun with Lloyd. And I hope that, you know, long after I'm gone, at least some of the kids will remember that they've had some fun. You know, and we got one on the way, born in January, or will be born in January, and we look forward to that too. I don't know how it's all going to work out, but I do know that because of the stars in my life, the saint in my life who was Lloyd, I at least learned a thing or two. And, because dealing with kids has been an acquired taste for me, and I'm still not all that good at it, but I can have some fun. So to the extent that I can teach something simply, to the extent that I can have fun with a child, I'm grateful for all my saints, specifically Mrs. Sorensen and Grandpa Lloyd. And I think also today, maybe especially today, about what I would call now sort of the two dads in my life. Jeannie's dad, who I met fairly late in his life and only knew from fairly recently in my own, 13 or 14 years. Although I had known about him by reputation before that, he had the reputation of being, well, kind of a forthright, maybe even somewhat hard-nosed, no-nonsense kind of businessman, a finance type, a supervising finance type, etc. But he'd retired by the time I met him, and he'd mellowed out some. And I got to know him a little bit. He and I would talk about investment strategies and so on, and he would give me this prudent sort of model of diversification and all that kind of stuff, most of which I ignored completely. And then we'd talk about, you know, how our investments were going, and he'd kind of roll his eyes and laugh, you know. But it kind of built sort of a bond there, you know. And Raleigh is the kind of person that, for me, embodies commitment. Because not only was he a prudent manager of finances and faithful in stewardship, we learned, maybe even in a way that all of us in the family hadn't known quite in the same way before, how committed he was to family, and particularly his wife, who was struck down by a debilitating stroke about 9 years before she died and left him in the position of being the caretaker. And for all those 9 years, in ways that actually surprised some of us, but left us in a way awestruck, he took that sickness and health part very, very seriously and showed a level of commitment that is really awe-inspiring. And when I think of being faithful and committed to a cause and to people, you know, I think of Raleigh as one of the stars and saints in my life. And as you know, his legacy is not only, you know, what he did through investments, but I'm uncommonly lucky to be married to his daughter. And they're two very different people in lots of ways. And yet, in different ways, they do for, well, Jeannie does for me what Raleigh did for his family. And that is provide this sort of centering influence, this kind of grounding that, you know, from time to time, when my universe collapses a little bit, it keeps me from flying off the rails. So when I teach something simply or have fun with a kid or find myself centered and grounded, I'm grateful for the stars and the saints in my life. And of course, you know, on that list is my own dad. He's been in my thoughts a lot, you know, lately. And I was just thinking about, you know, images that I have, you know, growing up and growing through and so on. I remember one time I was probably 7 or 8, and a bunch of us were going to play touch football in the street, and my dad and another dad came out to play with us, you know. So there were 2 adults and a bunch of kids, and we drew lots, and I got to be one of the captains to pick a teams, and there was another kid that got to do that, and we flipped a coin. I got first pick. So, of course, I picked my dad to be the captain of my little football team. And a couple of the other kids started snickering because they knew that the other dad was a better football player. I didn't care. You know, I picked the guy that I wanted to spend that time with, and I would like to think that we won anyway. I don't have any idea whether we did or not. I don't remember that part of it. But I remember it's an example of the, you know, the fun that we had simply sharing the experience of being together and him being who he was. You know, not the best athlete on the field, but a good guy and good to be around, which is, you know, a consistent theme in my relationship with him over the years. Jeannie and I got married in 2000, so that was 13 years ago. And it was a small wedding on the beach, and we didn't have a big wedding party. But I did want to have a best man, you know, and who else would I pick but him to sort of stand up for me and with me at that time. And I sort of did what grooms always do. They give their wedding party a little gift. So I gave him a mug. And on the mug, I had engraved, "The best man I know." And that is true now and was true then, in the sense that he is uncommonly genuine. He is who he always is and is quite modest about it, really. He is much different in that respect than I am. I'm much more likely to seek the center of attention, and he will be the center of attention if asked, but he doesn't seek it out. In fact, he sometimes actively avoids it. He is a veteran of the U.S. Army. He spent time 2 years in the Army, and during the Korean War, he was serving. And his unit was scheduled to be called up to go to Korea twice, and then at the last minute, both times, those orders were rescinded. And so he spent his 2-year commitment to the U.S. Army in the United States, and he was very lucky in that sense, and we were lucky too. But there are times when I want to say, you know, stand up and let us thank you for, you know, the service to the infrastructure that made all that work. But he won't do it. 4th of July celebrations come and go, occasionally at football games. You know, the bands play the songs that represent each brand of the service, or each branch of the service. And when they play, the caissons go rolling along. He's supposed to stand up because he was in the Army, and he won't do it. He said, "That's not my deal. There were a lot of other guys that did way more than I did, and they're the ones that deserve to stand up." And that's a testimony, in a sense, to his character. He is uncommonly genuine. My personality is has a much sharper edge to it than his does. And yet, when my universe collapses on occasion, the stars in my life include him, in that I can embrace the genuine person he is that has given me the freedom to be who I am and even who I must be. So I am grateful in that sense, you know, for being able to teach a simple thing from Mrs. Sorensen, to have fun with a kid from Lloyd, to embody commitment and to find myself centered in family and to feel the freedom to be who I really am, which is all God asks of any of his saints to convey to us through their lives and through our relationships. So Paul is right that it's not just the people who have gone before us for whom we give thanks and keep in our prayers. It's all the saints that are. And I'm grateful today for all the stars and saints in my life that have been, that are. And who knows, this little guy going to be born in January that come to be. I give thanks for all my saints and keep them in my prayers. Amen.